Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 this morning. We all know that passage of Scripture. And in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3, which we all know too, is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. There's two very familiar passages of Scripture that are given to us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I don't know how many of you here would believe that everything that God has to say is absolute and that it does not change. Once God has decreed, said things, and revealed His will, that His will is something that becomes an absolute to us. And that is what gives us certainty. That's what gives us assurance in this life. Too many people are uncertain. They're not sure. They don't have the confidence or assurance that they should have in reference to all that God has promised and said that He would do. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where He says there, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. And therefore Jacob is not consumed, speaking of his people Israel. The reason they were not consumed was because God doesn't change. These two passages, as well as many others, speak of the immutability of God. What do we mean by the word immutability is that God is unchanging in His nature, in His perfections, His plan, His promises, and on. So that is something that gives us a sure anchor. It gives us a foundation that doesn't have to be moved out of the way. The only thing that can move that truth out of your way is you giving place to the devil and the philosophies of men who today will say that, well, God doesn't exist or God's will has changed. You hear so much of that today. Well, God's will has changed. No, it hasn't. And that's what we need to realize. Because everything you hear today and you continue to listen to, whether it be in the media or politics or in school system and on, it's always trying to demean and try to discredit and to remove away any sense of God and His eternal decrees, His purposes and His plans and His promises. Everything seems to be undermined. And people become very skeptical and not sure as to what God can do and will do. But as for me, I believe that the Scriptures are complete. I believe that what God has said to us belongs to us. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the title, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because there is no change. Now, there are certain aspects of change of His will being revealed, but it's permanent now. It's sealed. It's done. It's complete. In the Old Testament, He revealed things. And it's an unfolding revelation through the New Testament. And when God has finished revealing things, that's what belongs to us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says that the things that God has revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And there's some observations from that particular passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29, which really shows me that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God does what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants, how He wants. And that's God. And if you have a problem with that, then you don't know Him very well. That doesn't mean that God doesn't give us something to lay hold of, but it goes on too, and it says that there are secret things that are revealed. There are secret things that are revealed. God has revealed His secrets to us. Remember in Psalms 25 that David said, those who fear the Lord, God reveals His secrets to them? God reveals things to us. He reveals to us His will about life, about healing, about prosperity, about a lot of things. And so those things that are revealed, they belong to us. And so we have to keep that in mind. What He has revealed is ours. Now, there's a lot of things we all have questions about that maybe we don't have complete understanding about. But the fact of the matter is that God has revealed everything we need to know in His Word about life. If you've ever taken the time to read it, you'd find that out. Just take the subject of healing and ask yourself, how many times have you gone through the Bible and marked the passages of Scripture that say something about healing and long life and deliverance and health and prosperity? How many times have you done that, going from the beginning to the end, just circling those places, marking them and seeing for yourself what the Bible says, because you will come out with a pretty clear understanding that there's nothing negative said about that. It's always positive. And that's interesting when you do that. And that's how you find His will, because His word is His will. Do you believe that this morning, that God's word is His will? And that what He's revealed, that it belongs to you? But see, if it's not revealed to you, then you don't have it. It's in the word. And you can read it, but see, your mind will still, oh, but I don't believe that stuff. That's not for today. The age of miracles, or the age of healing, and the age of the, all of that, it's gone. So a lot of denominations will say. Now, if you begin to believe that, then what you do is you, for yourself, negate what God has said. It doesn't negate what has been said. It negates it for you. That's it. It will not be true to you, because you're listening to the skepticism. You're listening to the doubts and the unbelief. And it robs you of your insurance. And that's the devil that's behind that, because the devil is the one who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That would be found in John 10:10. But Jesus has come to give us life, and give us life more abundantly. And I like that, because I believe that God wants us to live this life on this earth abundantly. That doesn't mean that we're going to be free from persecution or trials, but God still says, I want you to have an abundant life, a full, satisfying, fulfilling, complete life. So if that's not true, then something is wrong. Would that be right? Because God has said over and over again, like 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might be in desperation, hopelessness, and sickness, and poverty all the days of your life. No, He didn't say that. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So before you can be in health and prosper, you have to have a soul that's willing to prosper, which would be James 1, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. You have to have a good attitude towards what God has said. You have to have a desire. Delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And if you take pleasure in the Lord, because He wants you to do that, delight in His ways and what He has to say, make it part of your life, then God will begin to guide you and direct you and prosper you in your life. He promises that. Doesn't mean there won't be trials again, but it just means that all, through all of those things, God is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's in the same context of Hebrews chapter 13. That's back in verses 5 and 6. But He is the same. What He did in the Old Testament, and He done in the New Testament even more. That's right. He healed in the Old Testament, did He not? Well, you see it fulfilled even completer in Jesus, in the New Testament, into the church. Don't you? Have you read it lately? It's all in there. It's just as complete as it can be. And so again, we find that a lot of times in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, especially in the context of chapter 3 of that Old Testament prophet speaking to Israel, that Israel had compromised God's ways. They had begun to set aside the hearing of His word. As you go back and you read the context of chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you read it all, and you begin to see certain things, like the priests had corrupted the truth. Remember that in chapter 2? They had corrupted the truth. You ought to seek the truth in His mouth. That's what it says. But they had corrupted, just like today the truth has been corrupted, just like politics has corrupted our Constitution. Same thing is true in the church. The denominational system has done all they can to try to compromise and corrupt the truth of God's word. Some will say, well, the word is not inspired. Some would say, well, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Others would say, well, He didn't really raise from the dead. And so they begin to corrupt it because of their unbelief. And as you read through it, you see these particular things that the prophet is saying these things about Israel, which is really relevant to us today, because you can say that the same thing is somewhat true today. He goes on to talk about, you know, God hates divorce. Well, that's a sore subject with a whole lot of people. And then he talks in chapter 3 about the many sins that has prevailed within Israel. And he's talking about how God will move near to those in judgment who are committing certain sins, that God will bring judgment upon their life. But in the context of all of that, he says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, because of that, you are not consumed. Would you say that's true of the church today, of a lot of people? That God's mercies are a continual and ongoing, that His great is His faithfulness, and it's because of His mercies that we are not consumed, because He is a merciful God. He's long-suffering, willing that none should perish, that God is seeking to get people's attention and to deal with them, bring them to repentance, change their attitude, change their hearts towards Him in such a way that deliverance can come. And so again, you see in all that, God is saying something right in the context of it. It's because I am God and I have made a covenant. I change not. It's because of that you're still alive and doing well. And it's God's will that you be that way. But if you continue to go down the road of the context of Malachi chapter 3, of sinning and going against what God has to say, willfully rebelling to those things, you're going to come to the end of your road somewhere. There'll be a stop sign saying, thus far and no further. You're going to have to either bow your knee and repent, or God's going to have to deal with your life. I believe that's true for all of us, that we cannot get away or escape the all-seeing eye of God. Psalms 139 says that God is everywhere. No matter where you go, He is there. He sees our hearts. He knows our motivations. He knows about our lives. And so what God has revealed regarding sickness and disease and demonic activity, which causes the problems and sin, it causes the problems in people's lives, belongs to us. If God says that sin is the cause of your problems, that belongs to me. It belongs to you. And it's part of what He's given to us in order to instruct us, to correct us, that He may help us. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can't read that and not see that the blessings come upon who? The people who listen and obey, who pay attention. And the curses come upon who? Those who refuse to listen and disobey or rebel. And all of these sickness and diseases and poverty and, you read that, it's depressing to read it. But you have to read it because it's part of what He says. But the good part about it all is the first 14 verses, what He'll do if we listen, that He will bless us and that He will meet every need in our lives. And so it's amazing how much is in the Bible that is positive regarding God's will towards us and that He is the healer of our bodies. It is amazing. At least to me it is. I mean, maybe you're tired from something. I don't know what it may be. But, I mean, Exodus 15:26 itself reveals His will. Doesn't it not? Does it not? I am the Lord thy God, thy healer. Yahweh Rapha, it says. If you will take my commandments and my statutes, and if you will do all of these things, He says, I will not bring none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your doctor. That's what He says. And you read that, and somebody says, but that's not for today. Then we go over to the New Testament, it says the same thing again. It's, that's not for today. Then you have somebody had an experience, and that's not for today. Is that living in denial? Is that living in outright unbelief and rejection of something that God's trying to reveal? I would say it is. Just like a lot of people do that. I mean, it's amazing the blindness and the obstinacy that you see in so many people's lives today when it comes to the truth and what God has to say about His will being revealed. And so we can see even in the redemptive name of God, that He's Yahweh Rapha, or the Lord that healeth. And you could go on and on and on. It's just, again, it's just so overwhelming and amazing and edifying and strengthening and faith building to go through all of that and to come out at the end of it and saying, you know, what does God say anything? Does He say anything negative about healing? No, He says everything positive. The only thing negative would be sin that causes the sickness. So the curses that come in your life. That's where the negative side is. And it all comes together and you begin to see what God is saying to these people. And so God really is holding back His judgment in many ways. I believe that. Absolutely believe that. And if you don't believe that, you're blind as a bat. Your radar system's not even working either. Because, you know, when you begin to see all that's going on and realize that God has given space for repentance, He's long-suffering, willing that none should perish. See, it's not God's will for people to perish, to die prematurely. And so He sends out His word, like Psalms 107, verse 20. I sent my word to heal them. I sent my word to heal them and deliver them from destruction. Now listen to that. I mean, the opposite of healing is sickness, which is destruction. And I sent my word, as He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I sent it through many prophets, but what did they do? They rose up and they killed the prophets until there was no remedy or healing. So they rejected my word, and therefore I could not give them what I wanted them to have. Isn't that amazing that God could say something like that to people? And yet people would rise up and hate what the truth is all about. You see that spirit manifesting itself today all over the place. I mean, there's a hate towards Christianity or anything that's truthful. It really is. It's just manifesting itself bigger and bigger. And so when we're talking about God being unchanging and immutable, we're talking about that God's perfections, His purposes, His plans, and His promises never change. God has decreed certain things. He's given His will and revealed it to us. And it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not just yesterday, not just today, but it continues on. It's forever good to us. And no politician, no judge, no individual, no preacher, no so-called prophet can take that and annul it. We can't do it. They can say it with their mouth, but they're false. They're liars. Because His word stands forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of the Lord shall endure forever. And you will stand before Him and have to give an answer of your life to this eternal, unchanging God. You read passages like, for example, in Psalms 33 and verse 11, just looking at God's unchanging character. And it talks about His purpose to stand. It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Psalms 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands for what? How long does it stand? Forever and forever and forever. And we know when it speaks of the counsel of the Lord, it's speaking of God speaking His will, revealing His plan and purposes in life. And it says it stands forever. We know in Exodus chapter 3 when He sent Moses to deliver the people of God, Israel, from the Egyptian bondage. He says, well, who shall I tell them sent me? He says, I am the eternal God, the self-existing eternal God, the one who never changes. Isn't that something that's so faith-building to know that there's a God who has created everything, that has made certain statements and decrees and given promises, revealed His will and His stance. Man has tried to change it. I mean, God created the world, but the world that we live in now is not the same world that God created because of sin. You understand that now. God created the world. It was perfect. But this world we live in today is not the same that God created. Oh, it's the same He created in a sense. It's the earth. But it's under a curse because of sin. There's where change has come. But that's not what God wanted it to be. It's because of sin that it came into being. It's because Adam and Eve sinned. And Romans 5:12 tells us that sin is passed down to all men. Therefore, all men must die. And that's why we are here today. And that's why we see all of the corruption and the decay and the problems in the world. It's because of sin. It's not because of God. Because God created the world perfect. It was absolute happiness and bliss and perfection. But Satan came into the midst of that garden, and we know what happened from there. He enticed Eve, and then Adam also rebelled against God, and sin came into the world, and God had to put him out of the garden, and we know the rest of the story if we've read the Bible about that. But in Psalms 102, again, if it says this in Psalms 102, in verses 25 through 27, if you'll read it with me, Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. I believe that. God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26 says, they shall perish. Who is they? Well, the heavens and the earth. We know that's true too, that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. But thou shalt endure, yea, all of them that shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture, shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. So notice he says in verse 26, but about endurance on him, his being. Then verse 27, but thou art the same, thy years shall have no end. God is the same. His years have no end. There never was a time that God was not. And when people have a problem with that, it's because they've been listening to the devil speak through philosophers and educators and, again, skeptics and unbelievers. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Jesus is. Everything that He's done is for our benefit. So the earth will perish, but God will never perish. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad that He is an eternal God, that He is in control of the affairs of man, and nothing happens except God allows it to happen. And all the things that are going on, as far as we as Christians are concerned, are working according to Romans 8:28. They're working for our good. To those who are called, to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Now there's a condition in there. But everything is working for our good. We just have to get into that purpose of God for that to be something that begins to prevail in our life. In Isaiah chapter 40, when we were talking about the series on Behold Your God, remember In verse 28, it says he's the everlasting God, that he's the creator of the ends of the earth, and that he fainteth not. He fainteth not. See, God is wide awake. He's alert. He's the everlasting God. I love that word, everlasting, because it speaks of his eternalness. Again, there never was a time he was not. God just didn't come into existence. He always was. That's hard for us to be able, in our little finite minds, to imagine it. But we receive it as truth because it's fact. We don't have to reason with it or be emotional about it. Just willing to accept it as true. Because it's true whether you believe it or not. But when you begin to believe it, then it becomes true for you, and it begins to change your attitude, your life, and everything about you, because God's revealing something to you for your good in this life. Again, the reason we're not destroyed is because God is unchanging in his nature. And that means God is merciful, that he is long-suffering, that he's willing that none should perish, that he wants to reveal things to us, that God is not finished revealing. He sent his Holy Spirit, John 16, he sent it for a purpose, in order that he might show us things to come, that he might reveal to us and teach us and remind us of the things that have been given to us. And so, again, we have one who is a personal God that has been given to us to be able to take us through this journey of life that seems to be such like a maze, where people are walking around, wandering, trying to figure out which way to turn, which way to go, what is right, what is wrong, what is God's will, what is not. But God has sent his Holy Spirit to take the Scripture, to illuminate our minds and our hearts in order to take us through the obstacles of life, to cause us to triumph and to be victorious, not to be living in defeat, not to be destroyed like the devil wants to. But it's up to you, again, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, for you to open up your heart to the Lord and begin to study and to search the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. I mean, that's a manifestation of the Godhead that's come to deal with our lives. And so even in James chapter 1 and verse 17, on over in the New Testament, many times we have this statement made that reveals, again, the unchanging nature of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I like that too. And cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Again, revealing something about the unchanging nature of God, that there's not this turning in God or changing of his mind. I'm glad that God doesn't change his mind. I'm glad that God saved me and that he didn't decide somewhere along the line to change his mind. And maybe some people change their mind about things, but God doesn't. He saved me to keep me. He saved me, gave me eternal life, and he will watch over me and preserve me. That's up to me to hold on to that, because no man can take me out of his hand, John 10 says. I can walk, I can make a choice, but I'm not willing to make that choice, not me. I'm going to stick with it. And so when God saves you, aren't you glad he hasn't changed his mind? Because now if one of you were God and you looked at yourself, what would you say about yourself? I changed my mind. We probably would have that kind of statement to make in our lives. But God doesn't do that. He sees all of our faults, our weaknesses, our inconsistencies. He sees our hearts and our motives, our whining and our crying and our moping and our hopeless attitudes that seem to try to manifest himself because of something's not going our way. The whining and the crying, it goes on in your hearts. It goes on behind the scenes. Not everybody sees those things. But God sees them. And he still chooses, well, I chose you. So why did you choose me? Because I loved you. And because I started the work in you, and I will complete that which I've started, Philippians 1:6, and I'm glad of that too, that he started something, and God's a finisher of what he starts. That he doesn't just stop it all. And so all the scriptures you can read, whether it's Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about his immutable counsel and his promises and his covenant, his oath that he gave. I mean, all of those are telling us something about God does not change, folks. And if you want to listen to the naysayers, and if you want to listen to the denominations on the radio and the TV who will say, well, you know, don't believe all those people that say that God heals or that God will prosper you, then you better cut it off. Now, I know that people misuse healing, and I know people misuse prosperity in order to get money. I'd cut them off too. But the fact of the matter is, God still heals and God still provides and God still guides and he takes care of his people. He's promised to do that. But it's up to us to appropriate that into our lives. So, I mean, you look at the moral confusion today. And why do we have such moral confusion? Because they have a God that they made in their own imagination that's constantly changing. That's what we have, like Romans chapter 1 tells us over there. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 1, it tells us about this kind of God that they created in their own imagination. They're becoming wise, professing themselves to be wise. And so they've created some kind of a imagination of what they think God really is. That's where evolution comes in, because evolution comes in and says, well, this is what we believe about, you know, creation. And so therefore they've got, you know, this little glob that rolled up on the sea one day, and apparently lightning struck it, and all of a sudden it had eyeballs and hands, and it could speak and talk and walk. How stupid. And then they turn around and say they don't believe in miracles. Well, they just created one. And you wonder about these people when you talk to them and you realize what's going on in life, that these people are foolish, because the Bible says they are foolish. The Bible says they're blind. And they create the moral confusion that we see today in life. I mean, because the world approves of killing of babies. God does not. The world approves of abortion. The world approves of lying and cheating and immorality, same-sex marriage, marriage, divorce, and the world approves of what? God does not. Because He has not changed. And in the beginning, it was not so. And that's where God's will is. And it's unchanging. There were things that God may have allowed down through the times because of man's hardness of heart and because of his sinful lifestyle. But that doesn't make it right. What is right is what His Word says. And so we go back to what His Word says. In Romans 1 and verse 23, it says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. So they got their totem poles, they got their idols, and they got whatever it was, and they began to take, you know, frogs and bears and whatever, snakes and everything else, and they stuffed them, put them up on a pole, and bowed down and said, thou art my God. Over in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, and also in Ezekiel, they say things like, well, you know, you have eyes and you can see not, you have a mouth, you can speak not, ears, you can hear not, and you have feet, you can walk not, and hands, you can't even move. But yet they bow down to it. I mean, it's just something. They've created this in their own mind. That is a sign of depravity. That is a sign of people being foolish in their heart and giving up what God said. Because verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Because creation was revealing that there is a God. There is a creator. Someone had a design and create all these things. If there's a design, there's a designer. You cannot go down Broad Street and say, well, who built all these buildings? There's names behind who built them. Somebody did it. Men did it, created those things. You cannot look at heavens and see that it declares the glory of God. Somebody created it. And who was that? Well, that creator is God. Well, who is God? Well, He'll reveal Himself. But He says they knew Him, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. And they became fools. And so what they did is they began to give everybody some kind of diploma and say, this person's an expert. This person's smart. No, he's not. He's still a fool because he doesn't believe in God. He believes in evolution and he believes in all of the other ignorant things that society believes in today because of sin lodged in their heart. And this is where we have our moral confusion today. And so if we serve an evolved deity, we have no absolutes. Did you hear me? Because that's what our society is saying they serve. A deity that keeps on evolving. It changes with times. It changes with professors and colleges. It changes with man's concept and imagination. And that is the one they begin to bow down to. And it keeps on evolving and keeps on changing. And therefore, there are no absolutes. But see, we go back to the Bible and says, whoa, just a minute. God is still the same. Your totem poles and your idols and all the things that you seem to bow to, even the God of education, believe me, it's a big one. When you bow to all of that and you make that bigger than God, that is your God. And the result of all of that is you become very vain, you become very foolish and darkened in your mind, alienated from God, and you begin to go into all kinds of immoral things, uncleanness. Man has sex with man. And so they come along and they say, well, now it's okay for same-sex marriage. And it's going to go further than that. It doesn't stop. It keeps on going because these people are polluted and perverted as can be. And as long as society allows it, they'll keep on pushing as far as they can push it. And that's their God that they bow down to. So there are no absolutes. Well, we don't believe in a God. God is love, but he's not going to judge everybody. Well, wait just a minute. God is love, but love is telling you the truth, and the truth is God will judge you and send you to hell. So put that in your feed bag and, eat on it a little while. Ruminate it and see what you come up with. But see, here we come back, and we look at how many denominations today try to update their version of God. He's kind of like a new software for this century. So they got to plug it into this, into their congregation and say, well, this is the update version of God, 2009. And they keep on coming with an update version. And before you know it, we got an update version of music, an update version of this, an update version of that. And everything keeps changing and keeps evolving. But my God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And they come along and say, well, God doesn't heal, God doesn't provide, and God doesn't. It's negative. God doesn't do anything no more, it seems like. Well, my God never slumbers nor sleeps. He fainteth not. He's the everlasting God. And he will cause us to mount up like wings with eagles, and we will run and not be weary, and we will walk and we will not faint. Because he is our everlasting God. He's the one we put our confidence in. And so we have something that is solid, that is a sure foundation. And if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Isn't that what the enemy is trying to do, is to destroy the foundation of Christianity? Exactly what the devil wants to do. Rewrite history. And that's what's going on. And so if the knowledge of God was changeable, then he could promise one thing today and another thing tomorrow. He could change his mind. I changed my mind about your salvation. Oh, I know you've been healed for 3 weeks, but I changed my mind. What a fickle God. That is not the God I serve. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gives things to his people. He promises these things. And so God's immutability gives us stability. And that's what we need in our lives. I mean, most Christians that I know are unstable people. And the reason they're unstable, they don't have a foundation, something that is sure and absolute, is because they're so wishy-washy about what they believe. Well, I don't know. And they're kind of like the politicians. Put your finger in the air and see which way the wind's blowing. And whatever the wind's blowing that will get you into office, let's go that way. They do not have moral principles they stand on. And if they do, they sure don't reveal them. And if they would stand up and lead with them, they would be better off. Believe me. And it's happened in the denominational system with preachers in the pulpit who are putting their finger in the air, seeing what the people want and giving them what they want. What is new today? Well, our teenagers need this, and our unwed mothers need this. And, the women had sex premaritally and they got, pregnant. We need to do something about that. I mean, that is terrible. They need to get rid of that baby. So they all start agreeing with this this changing God of the world that is evolving, the new version that comes out. And that's why they keep on having new versions of the Bible, because it's trying to make a new version of God and update the software and the brain of people in order to confuse them more. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he sends his word to heal us. And people may not like what you stand for, what you believe, but that's not what it's about. What it's about, what does God say? And is my life in line with him, or is it not? That's what he requires of me. Well, let's look at a few things. Let's look at the atonement and ask ourselves a question. Has the atonement changed? Has it changed? What saith you? I mean, if you look at it, what does it say? I mean, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, when it's speaking about a time when which probably ain't too far away, speaking about a time when Antichrist has come up on the scenes, a lot of people will give their lives for the faith. And because they are slain. But it says this about the Lamb of God, in Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life. So that's what people will begin to do. They will begin to worship someone else as God who is not God. As 2 Thessalonians talks about the Antichrist, he comes into the temple and he appears to be God, and people bow down and they worship this image or this individual. But it goes on and say that all those that dwell upon the earth who worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Notice that last phrase. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. This goes back into eternity. That God's plan and purpose was decreed. And therefore, it stands sure. God has purposed that some would be saved. He sends the message out to people. and reveals it to them, calls them to himself. They answer that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, again, we have something very similar said in reference to the eternalness of God's decrees and plans for man. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane and murderers. Well, that's not the one I wanted, probably 2 Timothy 1 9. Yes, 2 Timothy 1 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his what? Own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ when? Read that very carefully. Before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But you read that carefully, you see, before the foundation of the world began, in Christ, that he has chosen us, that he has called us, not according to our own deeds or works or self-righteousness, but according to his grace, like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, is for by grace are you saved, through faith. It's not of works, lest any man could boast. You could boast if you were the one who did it and got God to save you because of your performance. But that can't happen. It doesn't work that way. So God's plan and purpose was from eternity to save his people. And the plan begins to unfold in time. We see it unfolding right in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, do we not? We see it unfolding as God approaches Abraham and calls him out and reveals himself. And Abraham was justified how? By faith. And so we see the plan unfolding in the Old Testament. God's revealing something to us. It belongs to us. And it comes all the way to the New Testament. And Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God revealed in type and by revelation. That all of his plan was set in eternity. Before God ever created the world, before he ever put Adam and Eve upon this earth, he had this purpose and this plan, his eternal decrees, that men would be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, your mind looks at that, well, I don't understand it. God didn't ask you to try to figure it all out. He just said, listen to what's being said and believe it, because it's the truth. And you go back and you search the scriptures and you see all of that coming to pass. So why do you see the sacrifices of God that he gives to his people? Why was it that Abel was accepted by God? Because of his sacrifice of blood. And Cain was not. Why is it that when you read Leviticus, you see all of these sacrifices that are being given to men in order to be able to atone. Atone. To cover their sins. Because God had decreed that all of this was a type. That man is a sinner. In order to approach me, you have to come this way through the blood. Because that blood becomes a part of what cleanses you and makes you right before me and acceptable. You take that by faith, and because of that, then you have access to his presence, to come into his throne room, his throne of grace, as Hebrews chapter 4 says. You can come no other way. And so the atonement is unchanging. Whether you go there or to Isaiah chapter 53, as we sing and as we read Isaiah 53, I mean, this is what we call the great atonement passage. God's unchanging plan to redeem sinners. And so, what does he say in Isaiah 53, verse 4? Surely he hath what? Borne our griefs or sicknesses, as Matthew 8:17 says, and that he carried our pains, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. People thought, well, God was doing something to him because he's being punished. No, it's not what he was doing. But he was wounded for our, catch that, our transgressions, not for his. He was not a sinner. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. But Dig says in verse 6, and all we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. That's rebellion in all of its consequences. That's what iniquity stands for. Because it's just a lawless people who rebel against God and the consequences that come because of rebellion. But God laid that upon Jesus. Jesus became a substitute for us. This is called the atonement. And because of that, men who believe that and come to the gospel and receive Jesus are then cleansed and they're free. and they have access to God's grace to receive healing and all provisions for life. That atonement has not changed. I mean, if it has changed, then it wouldn't be in the New Testament. Would you agree? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And by the way, just let me say it one more time because I like to. Whether you like to hear it or not makes no difference. All of the scholars and all of the experts, whether they be Hebrew, whether they be intellectual, whether they have 50,968 degrees, it doesn't make any difference to me. But they will go in and they will take Isaiah 53 and try to tear it apart and say what it doesn't say, that sickness and disease is there. Okay. Well, Matthew 8 tells us, because Matthew was a Jew. Now, Matthew is my expert. Okay? And here's what he says in verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Okay? That it might be fulfilled. Because you see that in the book of Matthew often, be fulfilled. Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Uh-oh. Experts, we got a problem. And if anybody's honest with the Hebrew, and many of them are, some are not, those who are will tell you that sickness and disease are there because when you look at the words, they're used that way in other passages. So it's clear to me that when Jesus atoned, he atoned not only for our sins, but for the effect of sin. And it makes sense. It's common sense. Not that you have to make common sense something that is higher than revelation. But when you think it through and think of a man's sin, what was the result? A curse and sickness and poverty came into the world, did it not? Then if the Lord is going to forgive you of your sins, then isn't it true that his atonement had to go just as deep as sin went, which would include the curses and the sickness and the disease and the poverty? What does? Or else it cannot be a complete atonement. I don't believe in a partial atonement. I believe in a full and complete atonement. Because his whole purpose is to restore us back to what the intent was in the Garden of Eden. That's what his intent is. And it will come to that in the millennial period. That will be resolved then. We're on our way to that place now. And so again, we read these passages, whether it be 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we are healed, or Galatians 3:13, we are redeemed from what? The curse of the law. Now, what would be the curse of the law? Well, it would be disobedience and rebellion and all of its consequences. Poverty, sickness, disease, depression, oppression. You can't read that and not see that. And so when you read that, you say, I've been redeemed from all that. So is the atonement different from the Old Testament and the New Testament? No, the only difference would be the types of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. As John said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. So he's the fulfillment of the type of the Old Testament. And not only that, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come. That a Messiah would come. An individual. God himself. Micah says, him who's been going forth from everlasting to old shall come forth in Bethlehem. So the everlasting God chooses to come down in the virgin birth, in tabernacle among men, and to go to a cross to die for you as a substitute for you. No man took his life. He gave his life voluntarily. People, we took his life. No, you didn't. He gave it. Because at times they tried to take his life, he just slipped right through them. It wasn't until the time that God had decreed, as it says in the book of Acts, at the very fulfillment in time that God wanted it to be, he decreed it to be so and purposed it. And it came to pass on God's time schedule, the way he wanted it, how he wanted it, when he wanted it. Because God is sovereign. So the atonement is the basis of appropriating. And the reason why I'm using this atonement is unchanging is because it is the basis for appropriating salvation and everything that is included in salvation. If you tamper with the atonement, if you have confusion about it, if you're not sure about the completeness of it, then what's going to happen is you're going to be confused about salvation and all that comes with salvation. And so we'll have a John 3:16 gospel, and that is great because men can be saved. But you will not have the other benefits of Psalms 103 that come to you as a result. And so that's why it's important to see that the atonement is something that is unchanging. Because even the New Testament, the word salvation, sozo in the Greek, means, and even Scofield in his Bible, who was a little skeptical about some subjects as far as healing and other things, but himself, when he takes the word sozo, salvation, and translates it, you know what he says in his footnotes on Romans chapter 10? He said it's an all-inclusive word, that it includes prosperity, that it includes healing, it includes deliverance and safety and protection. And he's right. It's exactly what the word means from the Greek, and as well as the Hebrew counterpart. It's what it means. So he rightly interprets the word, but wrongly interprets that it's for today. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can you begin to change it? Because of your unbelief. Because of your unwillingness to be able to receive what your Savior did for you in the atonement when He died for your sins. I mean, even in Psalm 77, remember the psalmist says, has He forgotten to be gracious? Has His promise failed forevermore? This is my infirmity. The man began to see the problem wasn't that God's grace had failed, that His promises were gone out of the way or don't work anymore, but the problem was on his side. His infirmity, his weakness was that he didn't see God for all that he was. But God revealed it to him. His mind was changed. And that's what God wants to do with all of us, to see that, no, God has not forgotten to be gracious and God's promises have not failed forevermore. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only thing that changes that is the hard-hearted man. And the teachers and the preachers who want to take away everything that God has said He would do. So why do so many churches say that God has changed? That miracles are not for the day. Healing's not for the day. Why do they do that? Is it because maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of the Lord? For he cannot know them because they are revealed by the Spirit and discerned by spiritual men? Who is the natural man? He is a man who's never been born again. That's who he is. And he cannot see because he's not born again. Because unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And therein lies the problem, depravity. And so what do? They change it to accommodate themselves. That's what they do. And so, secondly, what about the promises of God? 2 Corinthians 1:20. Has God's promises changed? Why is it that so many can say that, oh, God has promised salvation. And you can hear some of the fundamentalists can say, God will meet our need. Oh, they're talking about, oh, God will meet our need. But when it comes to healing, when it comes to miracles, why do they begin to back away from that? Isn't God's yes just as good on all of His promises, not just some? What does 2 Corinthians 1:20 say? I mean, it's still here in the Bible. Last time I read my Bible, it was there. Let me go over there and just see if somebody's taking it out or somehow or another. I've been reading something out of my imagination. 2 Corinthians and 1:20. It's still there. I'll be. For all of the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen under the glory of God by us. Did you mean that all of God's promises are yes? Is that saying that God, if you read the context, it's not saying that God says it one time yea and another time nay? Because He even tells us in Matthew 5, He says, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. And it's not God's not a God that changes. That's the whole context of this. How would you want to serve a God that says yea today and nay tomorrow? Nobody does. So God says a divine yes is an approval upon every promise. You find it, God says yes. Now, do you believe that? Ooh, quiet. Do you believe that every promise has a divine stamp of approval on it? Yes, I do. You mean to tell me I cast my cares upon Him because He cares for me? You mean I can go to God and believe Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory and not according to the bailout program of a bankrupt system, no matter where it is? God doesn't supply my need according to socialism, communism, dictators, or capitalism. Thank God for that. But God supplies my need according to His riches and glory because man may think he owns it, but God owns it all. And He's the one who will see to it that I will have my provisions, whatever I need in this life. Matthew 6 says, don't take thought nor worry about them because God will provide for you. Now, in the context of Matthew chapter 6, don't become covetous. because God is not going to supply your greed, but your need. See, it gets quiet. Nobody wants to say amen to that. But has his promises changed? No. And see, the problem is that we've allowed the unbelief, the skepticism, and the talk and philosophies to come into our thinking processes. And the replacement of things that man does in giving us loans and providing certain things for us, and we can say we begin to slowly but surely, incrementally, we just come out of the side of believing that God has said yes, and we don't believe it no more. But God still says yes. That's why I like that movie, Faith Like Potatoes. That man's real. He's real. And he believes God can do it. He said, that's why I don't want to go over to America. That's what he said in there. And he's right. Because America is just so skeptical and spoiled and materialistic to the point they can't believe that God could do such great things. Well, doesn't 1 Kings 8:56 say this? 1 Kings 8:56 in the Old Testament. It says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. Did he promise them rest? And he gave them the rest. There has not, listen to this, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. I like that. It didn't fail. His promises have not failed. The yes has not turned to a nay. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I will say this again, too, because I want to. The fact of the matter is, if everybody in Israel did not get healed but one person, God's promise didn't fail. Because that one person believed it. And we know that's true as we read through in Numbers. We can see how a lot of those people of God did not enter into His rest. Why? Because of their unbelief, Hebrews says. But some did enter into His rest. And the fact is, because some did enter in, His promise did not fail. So we have evidence by the fact that some did enter in, that His promise is true. This is not just words written on pages. Because it came to pass. And so again, the promise of healing. I mean, does He give us that promise in Psalms 103 where He forgiveth all our iniquity and healeth some of our diseases? Okay, well, all. That's exactly what He says. And He delivers your life from destruction. And on and on. And so we can see all throughout the Bible. I mean, has His will regarding healing changed? Well, let's go to the New Testament and just see what it says in the New Testament. Like, there's a passage that's kind of in Acts 10:38. That makes this statement that shows us everything that's true about Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of the devil, for God was with him. Do you believe that? I go back and I read and I see, yeah, a lot of people did get. I see some didn't in Mark chapter 6. Some did not get healed, but it was because of their unbelief. It wasn't because God didn't offer it to them. It was because of their unbelief. And there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. I mean, doubt is a person who's got some questions about things that he's double-minded about some things. But unbelief is obstinance. Unbelief is rebellion and disobedience. You take the word and you say, the very opposite of faith. It is an obstinate resistance to God's will. And that's what's spoken in Hebrews chapter 3, because of your unbelief, not because of your doubt, because circumstances sometimes made you waver, but because you were obstinate and hard-headed and questioned and argued and debated against what God had to say and went your own way and done your own thing. That's why God said they didn't enter into my rest. And that's why in Mark chapter 6, some didn't get healed, because they just didn't believe it whatsoever. Not for a day. And you see a lot of people going down that road today. What about Mark 16, where he says you lay hands upon the sick and they'll die? It didn't say that, so they'll recover. Convalescent. And you read through all of this and you see over and over again on Matthew chapter 8. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 8. It just gets, you know, to the place where you have to shut off all of this gospel that is being promoted today by skeptics. You know, because it's really not the gospel. It's just man's word. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I don't know what to do. Call the Catholic Church and let them do the last rites. No, I will come and heal him. What a beautiful statement. I will come and heal him. And you go back and read the first four verses, which I didn't. And he talks about here again about a man who was a leper to be cleansed. He says, if thou wilt, thou can cleanse me. And Jesus said, maybe. No. He said in verse 3, I will be thou clean. I will. That's his will. To be clean, to be healed, to be delivered. And so I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Wow. Speak the word. And my servant shall be healed from a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, he come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Well, I wish a whole lot of people would do that for me. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in all Israel. What is he speaking of about great faith? What does he mean there? Because the man said, just speak the word. No performance, you don't have to come, I don't have, just speak that word. Be thou healed. And he believed it. And did his servant get healed? Read it. Yes, he did. And you read this over and over again. When you go through the Bible, you can see in Matthew chapter 10, he sent them out to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. And they did. Because it was God's will in the preaching of the gospel. Mark 16, 17. You'll go out and you'll preach the gospel to all creatures. You'll lay hands up on the sick and they shall recover. You'll cast out devils. You see, and if you don't believe that, somebody's talking you out of it. Who is it that's talking you out of it? That's the question. Who are you listening to that's causing you to become skeptics? So what's changed? Has the word of God changed? Has God changed his mind? The atonement is the same. His promises are the same. What's changed? People, the church, preachers, denominations have changed the gospel. It's another gospel. It is not the full gospel. You know, Matthew 28, he says, the end will come when the gospel's, the kingdom of heaven is preached, the kingdom of God is preached over all the world. What does that mean? That the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it's not just a John 3:16 gospel. It is a full gospel. When it's preached all over, then the end will come. Maybe that's why you see some people in some of these foreign countries that are preaching the full gospel. But they're not here in America no more, not many. But God has it out there. Mark 16 is a full gospel. And to hold back part of that is not to have a full gospel. It's partial. And it just hinders the kingdom of God from coming. And what has happened is people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. That's prophesied in 2 Timothy 3. Never in all of history have we seen a time like we see today, with the skepticism, with the hate, and the killing of babies, same-sex marriage being legalized. I mean, it's worse than ever. People have a form of godliness that denying the power thereof. From such, you better turn away. You better get away from them. I believe God's will is clear. Jesus never said, no, it is not my will. Find it for me and bring it to me. I will eat the page, literally. Because you will not find it in here anywhere. You'll find it where they did not get healed, but it was because of their unbelief, not because he said no. So be sure when you bring it to me and try to get me to open my mouth wide to fill it, that it says the right thing, and don't you write it in there. Because you're not going to find it. Because he always healed those who came to him in faith. He even said to them, be it unto you even as you will. How about that one? You see, you take that and you begin to think about that and you realize how much we have allowed the unbelief of this world to influence our lives. And another thing, thirdly, is God's will to appropriate the promises has not changed. God's will to appropriate the promises has not changed. In other words, it's all that big word that nobody wants to hear. Conditions. Because every promise you find has conditions to them. So God has said, yes, I will heal you. That is my will. But then he says, Here comes some conditions. Okay? James chapter 5. Just go there. James chapter 5. Very clearly in verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save or heal, deliver the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that's not too complicated, is it? He just says, call the people of the church. But you call them in faith, believing that they will anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus, praying over you. But first you need to examine yourself. Because there's always the obstacles that come in the way. We see so many obstacles today when we begin to walk this journey of faith that try to blockade us and to keep us from being able to get through to God. And one of those is very simply, it's unforgiveness and bitterness, hate, anger. It gets into people's hearts. Unforgiveness is a cruel taskmaster to those it controls. It really is. It ruins lives. I know I've been around long enough to see it. And when it gets into people's lives, whether it's a child or whether it's a parent, whether it's a husband, whether it's a wife, man or woman, it makes no difference who it is because it is no respecter of persons when it gets a hold of you. It will kill and destroy you. It will bring sickness and disease into your life. It opens the door wide for destruction. And people get harboring these feelings towards people. They begin to have this resentment. They begin to have this unforgiveness towards something that somebody did to them or maybe something somebody didn't do that they thought they should have done. And they become critical and they become angry and they become bitter and they begin to hold a grudge against somebody. And in doing that, they're opening a door. They're opening a door to a bad attitude. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, you can speak to a mountain, it can be removed. But verse 24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. But verse 25 says, in Mark 11, when you stand praying, if you have aught against anybody, you have to forgive them. For if you want your heavenly Father to forgive you, you must forgive them of their trespasses. And see, here's where we get down to the nitty-gritty of it. So maybe it's not so hard to believe that God's will is unchanging as far as the atonement, or God's will is not unchanging as far as the promises are concerned. But when it comes to the conditions, we struggle, especially when it comes to us looking at our lives, because the Bible does tell us to examine ourselves and to search our own hearts and to let God speak to us. And there can be so many little sins that can creep into people's lives that become very subtle. But unforgiveness is one that can be, it destroys lives. It destroys you spiritually and physically and financially. Believe me, it does. And unforgiveness is not an emotion. And this is where a lot of people bog down. Because, yes, there can be crying. Yes, you can be emotional. But unforgiveness and forgiving somebody is a choice of your will. Because the will is where you remove the emotional aspect of all of these problems that try to control us. You make a quality decision, not based upon how you feel, but upon what you know is right to do. It's according to God's will that you're willing to do this. So if you have in your heart ill will, bitterness, unforgiveness towards anybody, you need to go to the Lord and you need to acknowledge that you have that in your heart. And you need to ask Him to forgive you. And if so, if God will so lead you, confess your faults one to another, you may have to go to someone. And you may have to ask that person, God has to lead you, because I'm not saying you've got to go to everybody. But I'm saying this, that God may deal with you and said, you need to go to that person and you need to tell them. And all you've got to say, you really are protecting yourself here. You're looking out for you. When you go to them and say, I want you to know I forgive you for something you've done. Well, I want to forgive you because I've had a bad attitude towards you. When you're doing that, you're releasing yourself from the bondage of unforgiveness. Read Matthew 18, how it brings you into torment. It controls your life, and you will be given over to the tormentors. it says. And torment is a terrible thing to be in a person's life because they cannot be free. They're bound by that spirit. And so that is one of the barriers that we find that come into people's lives. I mean, just sin. I've seen where people are lazy, and laziness begins to become an attitude, and it begins to create problems in their life. It opens doors for problems. I can see where people have so many, have just been, you know, covetous in their life, greedy. And it comes back and it bites them sooner or later because they just have this thing that controls their life. A spirit comes into their life. And that's where we get into this thing. But the devil comes in through sin. That's his way of getting into your life, because if a man confesses his sins and forsakes them, he'll find mercy. But if a man conceals his sin, he won't. Proverbs 28:13. But a spirit too. We look at spirits. A lot of people don't believe in demonic activity. But I do. I've seen it. I recognize it. But there's two ways of looking at demonic activity. One is indirectly. Indirectly, where the devil begins to approach you in your thinking, in your attitude, and it comes through stress and tension and anger and frustration, and you begin to have an attitude. And it begins to manifest itself in your life. And that behind that is a spirit. He's indirectly operating in people's lives, but nonetheless, he is there. And he works in their minds and their lives constantly, harassing and tormenting them and bringing them to the place to manifest a bad attitude, constant anger, constant criticism, constant just something going on, like bitter and full of tension, full of grief. Something has happened that a spirit has taken over their lives. They're not free. But then there can be the other side, a direct control, where he comes into the person and begins to control their body. Luke 13, verse 11, this woman had a spirit of infirmity where she was bowled over. It affected her body physically. Something had got into her life that was controlling her physically. Not just behind an attitude. The kingdom of the devil is real. Demonic activity is authentic. It is real as real can be. And these spirits can manifest himself behind your personality. You can think it's part of who you are. And he's so mingled himself and intertwined himself within your personality that you think that it's okay. And it's not. It's an attitude. And it's a spirit behind it. And you need deliverance from that spirit. And James is telling us, the reason for calling these elders is not just so they can anoint you with oil, because I don't so quickly do that. I've got a lot of questions and inquiring to do, because I've seen enough of praying for people and nothing happened, and I don't like it. I want to pray to see results. So maybe it takes some examination and asking of questions and time, because when you do that, you see people get free. And that's what we're after, isn't it? Is people get free. Free from the activity of the enemy. So James is showing us very clearly, this is where assurance can come, is when a person has cleared his life before God, he's confessed his sins. 1 John 3 and verse 20, you turn over there briefly, 1 John 3 and verse 20, if our hearts condemn us not, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then we have confidence towards God. Isn't that what you want? Confidence towards God? Where does that confidence come from? It goes back to the atonement is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his conditions that he's laid out there for us are right in the same text that the promise is in, and they don't change until you become to that place that you give your heart to them, and then you change by confessing your sins, getting deliverance in your life. And I'll tell you, a big obstacle is simply unbelief. It is a big thing. People just don't believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one way to get yourself out of this, and that is to begin to come to the Lord and make confessions. You have to confess your sins to the Lord, and then you have to make confessions to the unseen realm. I'm talking about addressing the devil, and I'm talking about addressing God. Psalm 17 and verse 3. Psalm 17 and verse 3. You can get yourself into a real problem if you're not careful. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, that is God's, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I believe that. What keeps me from the path of the enemy is God's word. He is the high priest and apostle of my confession, Hebrews 3 says. Confession has to do with agreeing with God. Apostle has to do with sent one. Jesus has been sent to be our high priest. He's the one that represents us before God. And the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And the way to God through Jesus is with our lips. We go there confessing with our lips our sins in the name of Jesus, and God receives us. And then we begin to confess that He is our healer, that He is our provider, that He is our sanctifier, that He is our wisdom, that He is all in all to us that He says He is. And Jesus represents us to the Father. And He says, they are mine. They have confessed me as their Lord. They have confessed their sins through me to you. And they have made statements, positive statements, from their heart that I am their healer, that I am their provider, that I am their protector, and therefore I am. God accepts that on the basis of Jesus Christ only being our representative. And so when we go to the Lord, we have to start making statements, and we don't do it because of somebody we see or smell or feel or taste. We do it by faith. And faith is simply believing God said it, and that settles it. You have assurance in your heart, and you believe it is true to you because God has revealed it to you. Don't let the devil defeat your life. And remember this, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may not have gotten through something in your life, and just because you've gone to a doctor, just because you haven't got a healing in your life, in some area, doesn't mean that it's not God's will. All it means is you come back fighting. And you get back into the Word and you let God deal with your life. And you walk where you are, but you trust Him. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of little things in your life that are creeping in. And if you're not careful, they'll bring you down. And they'll open up doors for God to begin to deal with your life and even chasing you. Remember He said in Psalms 118, I've been chasing sore, but I have not been given over to death. So God can really spank us real good, but God doesn't give us over to death. It's because of His mercies we're not consumed. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that in Your sovereignty and Your goodness and Your mercy that You are faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness. And we believe and thank You, Lord, for Your word that You have given to us, that You're there to provide our every need, to meet our needs physically and financially and spiritually. So, Lord, as the Holy Spirit deals with us, we thank You for giving us the grace to respond and to receive Your engrafted word, to appropriate to ourselves the inheritance that You have left us, that we can enter into these marvelous and wonderful benefits, that we can receive forgiveness, and that we can receive healing and our provisions met, divine protection, and even our youth renewed like the eagles. You promised that to us as Your people, and as Your people, we believe it. So as we take this time this morning to partake of the communion, I pray that all of us we'll take a moment to search our hearts and confess our sins before You, that in this time that we can receive Your grace and peace and joy and believing will come into our hearts, and we can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? The brethren will pass out the elements.